Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. My name's Jonathan. I'm not one of the pastors here, but I am a part of the Crossroads community. I am doing my best to be dressed like Tim this morning, and I'm going to be sharing the message today as we continue in this series about reckless love. The idea in this series, in this season of Lent, is that we're really exploring what does it mean to love our neighbors well. How does that reflect God's love towards us and out towards the world? And so this morning, we're going to be talking about an idea of lavish love, lavish love. And so we're going to read a couple of scriptures. So I want to invite you to join with me as we read these. The first is from 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. And here's what that says. See what kind of love the Father has given to us in that we should be called God's children. And that is what we are. Because the world didn't recognize him, it doesn't recognize us. Dear friends, now we are God's children, and it hasn't yet appeared what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we'll see him as he is. And all who have this hope purify themselves even as he is pure. And then our second text is from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, the first through the fifth verses, and then the 15th through the 17th verses. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vineyard keeper. He removes any of my branches that don't produce fruit, and he trims any branch that produces fruit so that it will produce even more fruit. You are already trimmed because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. A branch can't produce fruit by itself, but must remain in the vine. Likewise, you can't produce fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit. Without me, you can't do anything. I don't call you servants any longer because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends because everything I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you could go and produce fruit so that your fruit could last. As a result, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I give you these commandments so that you can love each other. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, we are here, and we believe that you're here too. And so, God, we're praying for these moments ahead that as we reflect on your word and on our lives, God, would you be speaking to us? Might we be listening for you, and God, would you be making us more and more like you with every breath we take? We love you, God, and it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. Lavish. Lavish. When you hear the word lavish, if anything come to mind, you could just yell it out if it does. Lavish. Rich. Splendid, yeah. Money, yeah. Money's kind of what I think of. I remember when I was growing up, there was this show called MTV Cribs. Anybody remember MTV Cribs? So they would go into the houses of these celebrities, and they were decked out with like all sorts. Like first off, they had about 852 rooms in the house, and they'd have all this luxurious stuff and all that sort of thing. Before MTV Cribs, there was a show called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Does anybody remember that? That's a little bit of a different generation. Robin Leach with the extraordinary things and all this stuff. It's all sorts of lavish to me. Is really about like riches. It's overflowing. It's sort of like almost like excess is what lavish feels like to me. And so when we're thinking about lavish love, it might be easy for us to immediately say, okay, well, it's about like, okay, to love somebody well, we've got to give them more stuff. Or maybe we need to spend more on them. We just had Valentine's Day. Did anybody feeling like a little bit of a debt load from Valentine's Day? I hope not, just kidding. And that's good because what love looks like from a lavish perspective, from God's perspective, I don't know that that's really about like how well we can do it, how much we can spend on it, how successful we are with it. I think it's about something deeper, something fuller, something that can make us whole. And so when I think about a lavish love, I want to tell you a little bit about a failed first grade science experiment. So I remember when I was in the first grade, we were given this project to put a seed in a cup and have dirt in the cup, and we were to take it home and to water it and give it sunlight for 2 weeks, and then we were gonna bring it back to school and see what happened. So I took the seed home and literally just put it in the bottom of a cup and covered that cup as full as I could with dirt and then just stuck it in the window sill that happened to be in the shadiest part of our house. And this is about what it looked like at the end of 2 weeks. It was a cup of dirt. I watered it some, but it didn't look like anything. And so I figured, like, okay, I'm going to take this back to school, and surely everybody else is just going to have their cups of dirt, and it's going to be some great lesson from our teacher about dirt or something like that. And so to my surprise, we came in to class after a couple of weeks, and, you know, some of my classmates had these, like, buds sprouting out. There was one that had, like, stems and stuff like that. I'm still convinced to this day that Samantha Moss went to the store and bought a plant and put it in that cup. But the reality was the success or the lack of success that those students had in that first grade class was principally based on three factors: the environment that the seed was placed in, the nourishment the seed was given, and the time allotted for the seed to grow. When not expected to sprout immediately, placed in the appropriate space or the appropriate environment, like not in the bottom of the cup, and given water and sunlight, the seeds grew. When those things didn't happen, the seeds didn't grow. So if we're exploring this idea of lavish love as a part of this Reckless Love series, I wonder if these three factors, environment, time, and nourishment, might be decent predictors for how we might be lavishing love on others and how we might experience a lavish love ourselves. So let's start with environment. I wonder if there's a place where you have particularly felt loved. Can you think for a moment if there is a place, a physical place, where you have felt particularly loved? Can you just, if you have a place like that, would you just call it aloud? Your house, Crossroads, church, school, your bed, amen, preacher. I would say, we can put that slide back up. Places where we experience love have a couple of shared characteristics. So the first of these, people in the space know each other deeply. You've been there many times. It's something that you've repeated. There are fewer, if no, needs to mask or to pretend to be someone you are not. The goal is to be present and abide, not to accomplish something. And you leave that space anticipating when you can return. Now, it may be challenging to go 5 for 5 on this list. However, I do think loving spaces often have a combination of these five elements. Because, for example, like, I've been to this church many times, but if I felt like I've been to this church many times, but every time I come in the door, I need to pretend to be someone I'm not, is that really a loving environment? You know, you may say, like, hey, I'm really able to hang out somewhere, but I don't really look forward to going back there. It's really, how are we repeating this sort of thing? Because here's the thing. When we have these kind of environments, there's a degree of security. There's a degree of sanctity that we can experience just to know and to be known. And it's not just what we receive in that space, it's what we are giving away. What does it look like to foster environments that look like this, that look like safe spaces, that look like places where people can belong, that look like places that people can anticipate returning to? To me, environment is a part of a lavish love. Another element of lavish love is time. I wonder how many of you are familiar with a book. It's kind of old now. It's almost 20 years old. It's called Outliers. A guy named Malcolm Gladwell wrote it. Anybody know Malcolm Gladwell? Okay, three of us. Good. So this book, Malcolm Gladwell is a sort of, he writes a lot about life and kind of why things are the way they are. And one of the things that he writes about in this book is about this idea of expertise, and that to really become an expert in something, you just have to spend 10,000 hours doing it. That's all it takes. So if you just have a spare 10,000 hours, you too can be like really great at golf. Or like this week, I had the chance to have an omakase sushi meal. Has anybody ever done this before? Like, it's amazing. I highly recommend it. The sushi chef had been doing this for 17 years. No wonder he was pretty good at his job, right? Like 10,000 hours practicing. Just to imagine, if you wanted to become that master sushi chef, by the way, if you just said, hey, today's my day, and you were just going to sushi chef for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, you would be a master sometime late in the evening on April 28th, 2027. It's a lot of time. Now, some other people have come around since Gladwell wrote and suggested it's not 10,000 hours, but 10,000 repetitions. So, you know, 10,000 golf swings or 10,000 sushi rolls or whatever it might be. But I think more than that, it's not that we have to give somebody 418 and two-thirds days straight of love. But mastery does mean a couple of things. Time does mean a couple of things. The first is mastery is about activity. It's something that we do actively. So think again about like a sushi chef. That person's not sitting around waiting for the sushi to make itself, right? Like, it's not like, okay, I'm going to just sit back and the rice is just going to kind of form and the fish is going to kind of cut into fillets. No, the sushi chef is actively preparing ingredients, honing knife skills, and assembling dishes in order to gain the skill. If we care deeply about loving others well, it's not that we sit by and assume that love will somehow just sort of osmosis its way into us. We take active steps to grow in our love for others. Second thing, mastery means repetition. It means that we show up time and time again when it's convenient and when it's not. It's not that you have to be about the same things, but consistency of presence is a key in this. It's moving away from what Martin Buber, an early theologian, would say, or moving away from I-it relationships to I-thou relationships. In other words, we don't look at people as objects that we need to form. We look at them as people in order to experience the divine with repetition. And then mastery means gradual outcomes alongside momentary breakthroughs. There are times relationally where we experience a breakthrough and get to a place that we haven't been before, but most of our growing and everything else comes gradually. I think about this a couple weeks ago. I got to hear a bishop from the United Methodist Church named David Wilson. David is the first indigenous person to be elected bishop in the United Methodist Church, and he is the bishop of the Great Plains Annual Conference, which is kind of like Kansas-ish. And so David was sharing that in the tribe that he grew up in, leaders would gather together for important meetings, and they would make decisions. And when they would make decisions, they would use something called the seven generations principle. And what that was is they would say, before we decide anything else, we are going to ask ourselves, what is the best decision we can make right now that will benefit people seven generations from now? I want you to just imagine if in our homes, in our workplaces, in our church, in our world, if the first question we asked was, what is the best thing we can do right now for seven generations from now? Do you think our world would look a little different? Do you think it would change our mindset? It's to have that principle means that you can't be concerned with immediacy. It's more, how are we growing? What is the longevity? Where are we going? Environment and time are two important factors for seed growth and love growth, but the last maybe is the most important of all, and that's nourishment. The seed in the red cup needed sunlight and it needed water in order to grow. As it relates to love, I wonder, what are we breathing in and what are we breathing out? I don't know about you, but What I'm finding with some consistency these days is that as a public offering, love is in short supply. Publicly, we are encountering division everywhere. It's on our screens, it's in the algorithm, and everywhere there is a divisiveness that is prioritized by rampant individualism. Like, I need to have me, mine, I. We're rewarded for seeking echo chambers over community and affirmation over transformation. Friends, love, a lavish love, is inherently a countercultural movement to this shallow, sour slop we are being fed by all the noise around us. But to be nourished in this way means that you can't get full on the non-nutritional, non-beneficial nonsense that the world wants to feed us. It means that you need to pursue that which takes maybe a little bit more effort over that which is readily accessible. Now, by that, I don't mean that love is something that you have to work for, that God's love is something that you have to work for. It does mean sometimes that you have to look for it a little bit more closely. And it means that we certainly can't settle for ambivalence, which seems to be the second most readily accessible nourishment in our climate. And so to be nourished by love, I think it can mean a couple of things. The first way to be nourished by love is to find intentional space with God, to connect with God. Now, let me just say, like, I read that on that screen, I think, okay, that's a very, like, pastory thing to say. I think what I mean by that is do we have at least, like, 10 minutes a day, maybe an hour a month, a day a year, that can be just set apart to pause everything else and just to say, like, God, I want to be present with you, to listen for your voice. Now, listening for God's voice, like, that's a little bit of a loaded term. There's this author named Anne Lamott who says you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out God hates all the same people you do. If you find that, like, solo time with God is like a list of, like, here are my haters or something like that, you know, that's something to consider. I think maybe what we mean by this is really, can it just be pause where we just turn everything off, where we say, God, I'm here, and I'm just present. And if that means it's just a 10-minute nap, if it means that you have this divine revelation, or if somehow you're able to just dwell deeply in God's spirit, I think that can be something that's a real gift. I think this is why Jesus will say what he does in John 15 that we read earlier, abide in me and I will abide in you. When we intentionally make space for God, there's something that can come from that, and that's something I would encourage in you, is to have that intentional space. The second piece is allow love to be more accessible to yourself. This is a really odd phrasing, but it's intentional. This week I was on an airplane and they did the whole, like, oxygen mask thing. You know, when the person's doing the safety instruction, and they'll say an oxygen mask will come down, and they say something about when you should put it on. Does anybody know that phrase? Make sure to put it on yourself before you put it on someone else. So a couple of things about that. First off, you have to wait for the oxygen mask to come down. The invitation in the safety briefing is not, hey, if you think we're in trouble, punch the ceiling and go through all the wires and grab an oxygen mask and put it on yourself, right? It's not your responsibility to go get the oxygen mask. You receive it. For when it comes to God's love, again, this is not something that you earn. It's not that you have to punch up to get God's love. God's love comes down upon us. But part of making love accessible to ourselves means that really a lavish love is something that we need to be able to receive before we can give it away. To be able to receive God's love is what is the precedent to then allowing it to flow through us. If you're trying really hard to love other people and haven't felt love yourself, that's going to be really, really challenging. And what I want you to know, again, that's not something you earn. That's not something that you have to do. It's what God gives you. It's what God's presence is. It's abiding with God. And so then the last piece is to share love readily in every form. And this is the fruit that your life bears. It's the way that your seed sheds light on all that is around it. And so my question to you is what are you doing to speak love in your personal relationships, in your workplace, at your home, on your social platforms? And how does that reflect the lavish love of Christ, not a sweet, toothsome love, but a love that will seek justice, a love that calls out to the margins so that those who have been at a distance can find room at the center, a love that puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things, love that never fails. Because friends, that is lavish love. And the good news I want to tell you is that it's in you now. We believe, as people of faith, that the presence of Christ is in every person we meet. That's why we baptized Dorothy this morning. It's this reminder that God's love is present from the very moment we take our first breath. God's love dwells deeply in you and all the people around you. God's love dwells deeply in your spouse and your child. God's love dwells deeply in your coworker who has kind of funky breath. God's love dwells deeply in the person who cut you off in traffic on the way here. God's love dwells deeply in each of us. And the question is not whether or not that love is there. The question is, are we cultivating it in a way that it can grow and shine forth and provide shade and nourishment for others too? And so my encouragement and my prayer for you and for me and for us is that we might consider the environments where we are experiencing love and go to those and create those and be those. That we might be willing to give love time, not to be a flash in the pan, but something that grows and expands over the course of a lifetime and generation by generation. And that we might be willing to nourish well the love that dwells deeply in each of us, so that love might become more of our story, more of our song, and more of what we see and give and live in this beautiful world that God has created. Amen. Amen.